Hey, would you please take your Bibles and turn them to the book of Acts chapter 1? Acts chapter 1. You don't have to look very deeply into God's Word before you find a theme. And that theme is simply that God cares deeply and loves people who are very far from Him. I mean, we read in His Word about how when there's 99 sheep in the fold, He'll go after the one lost sheep. Or when a woman has one lost coin, she will look and search until she finds it. And then when there's one lost son, there's great rejoicing when he comes back home. In fact, Jesus even said that Jesus gave His mission statement in the Bible. It's found in Luke chapter 19. And in the mission statement, He said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." God is so involved and cares so deeply about people who are far from Him. So it's really no surprise to me that the last words that Jesus spoke to those that were followers of Him, right before He ascended to heaven, the last thing that He said to them dealt with this mission of going out and finding and sharing with people who are lost. And that's where we are today in our text in Acts chapter 1. And I want you to follow along as I read a verse you're probably very familiar with, verses 8, and I'll read verse 9. And the sermon title today is Fulfilling Our Mission. Fulfilling Our Mission. I want you to think right now about what you need to do to fulfill the mission God has for us. This is what God's Word says. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after He had said this, He was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You that it gives us clarity and it helps us to understand much about life, but it also is clear about eternal life. And it's also clear about how we are to be witnesses to all who are around us. And God, help us to think globally with a vision that goes beyond just those that are right around us, although that's part of the vision. God, I pray that You'd help me to share today what the Spirit has laid on my heart. And I pray that Your Spirit would speak through me. And I thank You for Hillcrest Baptist. Hillcrest has been a sending church, Lord, from its inception. And I pray that that would continue. And I pray for Michael and his endeavors right now. And I thank You so much, God, for the call that You have on our lives and the mission that is before us. Help us to get excited about it and to embrace our mission. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This coming Tuesday will be the 73rd anniversary of what I believe was probably the seminal event of World War II, D-Day. That's the day that the Allied troops came ashore on Normandy Beach in France. And it was an amazing time. But what a lot of people don't know is before that regiment of troops came ashore, that there were paratroopers. Actually, the night before, paratroopers from the 82nd and 101st Airborne that parachuted in behind enemy lines. Just want to think for a moment. Can you imagine what it would have been like? Here they were. They landed into a land that they had never walked on before, confronting an enemy that they had never seen. Didn't know how they were going to respond. Can you imagine the courage and the bravery? Can you imagine how they may have sensed, maybe felt overwhelmed or sensed that it was beyond what they could do? Yet they summoned up the courage, these brave men, and frankly, I think was the turning point of World War II. 73 years ago, this very week, that happened. Well, when I think about the assignment that Christ gave to His followers and in turn to us, it can be a little bit daunting. It can be overwhelming. In fact, probably there's some of you here today, if you were honest, as you heard Michael share, you were thinking, I could never do that. The truth of the matter is you can't. You can't in your own strength. But God has equipped us and God is preparing us to do things that are beyond what we can do in and of ourselves. And I want us today to think about embracing this mission. And I believe that there are three ways, there are three things that God does for us, three things that we must respond to so that we can embrace this ever-important mission. And so if you're taking notes today on your outline, these are the three ways in which God will empower this mission and we can fulfill it by His glory and for His, by His grace and for His glory. Here's the first. The first comes in this first phrase in verse 8. It says, but you will receive power. We must let God provide the power in order to fulfill our mission. We must let God fulfill the power. I don't know if this is true of everyone in here, but I have a sense that a lot of us as Christians, based upon the results that we're getting today, we tend to go out in our own strength. We tend to go out and try to do things in our own power. We have all of the tools available to us. We have God's Holy Spirit living within us. And yet we flounder because we're trying to move forward in our own strength. And so I want to just take three ways in this first point today of how you need to let the Holy Spirit empower you. Because a lot of times we don't understand that. We think of something mystical or something magical. How does the Holy Spirit empower you and I for this task? Well, the first thing He does is our mission must be empowered by a supernatural love. A supernatural love. The kind of love that God has for people who are lost and very far from Him is probably not the kind of love you have for people like that. And it's not something that you work up from your will, from sheer longing in your own capacity. It's something that God gives to you. I'll never forget the quote by Lottie Moon. We often use this quote during Lottie Moon mission offering season at Christmas time. But she said one time, I would give 1,000 of my lives for the people of China. Now that's not a normal love. That's a supernatural love. And God is willing to empower you with that kind of love if you'll just listen to Him and you'll let Him and you'll be obedient to Him. Sam James was a missionary in Vietnam several years ago. And one night somebody broke into his home. And they took some things, and what was really bad is they stole some things that were very dear to him. Some of his children's toys, his wedding pictures, and some things that just couldn't be replaced, like you could replace furniture or a television or something like that. And it really incensed him. And as time went on, Satan used that to drive a wedge in his heart towards the people that he was called to the point where he really had a seed of hatred in his heart towards the Vietnamese. One day he was riding in a cab, and the cab driver was speaking to him, and he said, sir, I'm just curious as to why you would leave a prosperous nation like America and come all the way over here to work with people here in Vietnam. And then he said something that really haunted James. He said, you must really love these people. Sam couldn't answer at that point because the truth of the matter was he really didn't love the Vietnamese people. Really, he'd grown to hate them. Well, that night as he lay down to sleep, he was restless. You ever been restless? God's Spirit was convicting him, and he couldn't sleep. And so finally, he just got up and he started to read his Bible. And as he read his Bible, he was even more convicted, and so he just started to pray to God. And he said, God, I don't know what to do. He said, I've left everything, and I've come thousands of miles over here to this place. I've left my aging parents. I went to college and seminary to prepare to come here. And Lord, you know, I have a hatred in my heart for these people. Well, Sam said that it was kind of like, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was kind of like the Spirit of God came over him and almost like an audible voice spoke to him. And he said, Sam, you're not here because you love these people. You're here because I love them. And here's what I'm going to do, Sam. I'm going to love these people through you. And Sam said from that point on, something changed and his ministry was never the same after it. The first thing you've got to do when you receive the power is to let this supernatural love come over you. And I think it starts with prayer. It simply starts with prayer. And it could be any people group. We have a people group on our hearts and minds that we visit in Africa and West Africa and Senegal that Michael alluded to. And that started with prayer. That was birthed out of prayer meetings, just simply praying for those people. And there may be people right across the street from this church. You just need to start praying for them. Or people in our state, or people in our nation. But it starts with prayer. And God will give you a supernatural love. But secondly, our mission must be empowered by a supernatural obedience. A supernatural obedience. There comes a point where you just have to trust and start to walk with God. And say, I'm going to be obedient to your plan, God. I don't understand all of it. Not sure I'm up for it. I'm not sure I can really do what you're asking me to do. But I trust you. And this is what you've said to do in your word. And I'm going to be faithful. And I'm going to be obedient. And what you're really doing is you are empowering yourself when you do that. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you in a way that you could never do by yourself. Reminds me of a story about D.L. Moody. Many of you are probably familiar with that name. D.L. Moody was a force for God in the late 1800s in both America and Europe. Moody would go and hold these campaigns or revival services. Sometimes as many as 15 to 20,000 people would come to hear him preach. And thousands upon thousands of people were saved under the preaching and the ministry of D.L. Moody. Well, one day there was this church in America that was wanting to have a revival campaign that was citywide in a large city in the United States. And the people gathered together and one of the guys spoke up and he said, "We need D.L. Moody." Well, there was a guy in the back that was kind of cantankerous. There's always a critic, you know. And this critic was kind of wondering about that. He said, "You know, why D.L. Moody? What's so special about him? I mean, he doesn't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit." Well, there was another older gentleman in the back, the very back, who spoke up after that, and he said, "No, he doesn't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on him, and that's why we need him." And I'll tell you something, when the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on your life, you're going places. God is going to use you supernaturally. Believe it, because it's true. I've seen it with my own eyes, and I know that that's how God works. But let me ask you a more important question right now. Does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on your life? I think that's the greater question. Are we offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to our wonderful and loving God? So our mission must be empowered by supernatural obedience. But when those things happen, when God gives us a supernatural love for somebody or a people group, and when we are supernaturally obedient to His Holy Spirit, the last and third and final thing is our mission must be empowered by a supernatural effectiveness. A supernatural effectiveness. That just means that God will do things through you that you can't imagine could ever be done. You will be effective. It doesn't matter. You may feel like, "Well, I'm not a scholar. I don't know the Bible as well as I should. I don't have my life all together." Some of us are waiting to get our life together before we go out on mission for Him. And I've got sad news for you. You're never going to have it all together. There's a point where you just have to say yes and jump in and get started. But God can use the weakest vessel in the most incredible ways. Heard a story about a guy who lived in Haiti, and his name was Paul. And Paul probably felt pretty inadequate. He'd grown up in poverty, and he couldn't read or write. He was completely illiterate. And Paul just really probably didn't understand how he could be used by God. But Paul loved Jesus. And one day Paul actually came to America. And even though he was illiterate, he felt burdened to share the gospel for people. And so he got this little gospel tract and he couldn't even read it. Couldn't even read or write. And he would walk up to people and he would say, "Sir, my name is Paul and I can't read, but I have this tract. Could you read it to me?" And do you know that over 40 people got saved just reading that tract to Paul? Don't ever sell yourself short. I know you feel inadequate. This pastor feels inadequate sometimes when God asks him to do certain things. But He'll equip you. He will prepare you. He will use you in ways that you can't even imagine. But we've got to receive the power. It all hinges on this power that we receive from the Holy Spirit. And so that's the first point. second point I want to make is we must let God direct the purpose in order to fulfill our mission. We must let God not only provide the power, but He has to direct the purpose behind our mission. You know, that's what the second phrase is all about. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And then look at this second phrase. And you will be my witnesses. That's it. You will be my witnesses. And that just reminds me that we've got to keep the main thing, the main thing. You see, there's something that is really plaguing American Christianity today. And I just have to say it because it's the truth, and it's selfishness. I think the church is so ineffective because the church has become so self-centered. We make it all about us instead of all about Him. It's not His purpose, it's our purpose. It's not His agenda, it's our agenda. And that's when we really begin to lapse into self-centered thinking. And like one pastor I heard say, he said, what happens is we become ultimately keepers of the aquarium rather than fishers of men. See, it's got to be about His agenda. It's got to be about His will and His way. And even in the book of Acts, we see the same thing play out. I want you to look back at the text, if you would. Look at verse 4, or look at verse 6. This is, again, on the mount when Jesus was going to ascend, and the people have been gathered and told to wait there. And so what's on their mind? Well, probably they're pretty giddy because they've seen Jesus and they know He's alive. And they know they have a new lease on life. And they know that exciting things are getting ready to happen because Jesus is alive. And therefore, the vision is still alive. And so what do you suppose they're thinking about? Well, I hate to tell you, but they're thinking about themselves. And I'll prove it to you right now in verse 6. Look at what it says. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, are You restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? Boy, if ever there was a moment where you'd go, oh man, these guys just still don't get it. That would have to be it. And Jesus has to tenderly and carefully remind them, it's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by His own authority. In other words, put away your aspirations for the kingdom to be great. Put away your timetables and all this stuff that you're thinking about regarding yourself. And listen to what I want you to do. Listen to My agenda. And that's what we need to do today, guys. We need to take the Lord's agenda and make it priority number one. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. He said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. I'm afraid in the typical American Christian church, the mindset is the church exists to bless me. What if the church doesn't exist to bless me? What if the church really exists to bless the world? I believe that's what Jesus is saying here. I believe that's what the Bible is teaching us. You see, there is no higher calling. No higher calling. Nothing higher on the agenda than to introduce people to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. If we follow Jesus and we know Him personally, how can we keep it to ourselves? How can we keep from being witnesses for Him? Now, let's be clear about what a witness is, okay? I don't want you to misunderstand. A witness is not a prosecutor. You know, a prosecutor is someone that's saying, you're wrong and you're bad and you're this and you're that. We're not a prosecutor. We let the Holy Spirit prosecute. The Holy Spirit is quite capable of convicting hearts. And we don't hate people either, and we don't judge people. But we do tell people what we've experienced. We do tell people about the God that we know. And we do tell people about what has happened in our lives. We are witnesses for Him. This is how God changed my life. This is what God can do for you. Do you know that there are over 29 times in the book of Acts that the word witness is used? I think that Jesus is trying to say something very important. And listen, it doesn't matter if you've had a shady past. It doesn't matter if you don't have everything together yet. When the light of Jesus comes to shine inside of you, you got to let it out. You got to let people know. You've got to be a witness. Second of all is this. God desires to stretch us. and use us in His ultimate plan. It's not going to be easy to be a witness. That's where God wants to stretch you beyond your comfort zone. He wants to take you from your comfort zone to the combat zone, because there's a spiritual war going on out there. But again, you've got to let Him. You've got to walk with Him. You've got to let that power from the Spirit envelop you and allow you to be all that He wants you to be. And I'm just telling you right now, it won't be easy. It's always easier to slip back into the comfort zone. It's always been that way. Again, think about these individuals. And they did wait for the Holy Spirit. These 120 that were gathered in the upper room, and they did wait for the Holy Spirit. What happened? This is Pentecost Sunday, so we need to talk about it just a little bit. Well, the Holy Spirit did come upon them, and they did go out, and they were witnesses for Him. And God did something that probably blew them away. Thousands and thousands of people got saved in Jerusalem. And you know what I see when I read the book of Acts? It looks to me like they would have been quite content to stay in Jerusalem. I mean, after all, they've got, what, 10,000, maybe 20,000 people in their church? That's a pretty good church start. I'd take that, wouldn't you? And so they were quite content to stay put in Jerusalem. But that wasn't God's plan, was it? And you know what God did? God shook them. God took them and shook them from their foundations. It started with the stoning of Stephen, and then with the persecution of Saul before he got saved. And they literally had to leave Jerusalem. But when they left Jerusalem, they took something very important with them. They took their faith and they took their witness. And they started to take it. And it spread first to Judea, the region around them. And then to Samaria, to people who weren't like them, cross-culturally. And then to the utter ends of the earth. But God had to shake them. And I wonder sometimes if God isn't going to have to shake us. What is God going to have to do to shake the American church out of its complacency? God wants to use us, but He's going to stretch us in order to use us. Thirdly, and listen, don't miss this point, to fail to accept this assignment is to disobey God. It's clear. To fail to accept this assignment is to be disobedient to God. After all, don't we all have lots of convenient excuses why we can't be witnesses? I've heard them all, and you've probably heard many of them too. I've used a lot of them at different times in my life. Here's number one excuse, and it's one that I've used before. Well, I'm introverted. I'm just shy. It's hard for me to walk up to people and engage in a conversation with them. Didn't He say just a little bit before there, you will receive power? Doesn't Jesus say that He will give us the words to say? Folks, I'll tell you, it's not easy when you first get started. But He will help you. And being introverted is not an excuse, because you have more power than you ever realize at your disposal when the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Here's another one. I'll witness with my life. Have you ever heard anything more arrogant in all your life? Like people are really going to repent and turn to Jesus because you live a good life. Now, I'm not knocking the fact that you should live a moral life. In fact, your witness should be a verbal witness and a lifestyle witness. But don't be so arrogant to think that just because of the way I live my life, people are magically going to bow before me and say, man, I want to know what you have. I want the God that you serve. It's just not going to happen that way. You've got to tell them. You've got to tell them about Jesus. Here's another one. And this is one that really kind of sticks in my craw. Pastor, it's your job to witness. I'll just be your cheerleader. Man, I'll cheer you on. Go, Pastor, go. Of course, we know that's not what it says in Scripture, does it? In fact, the fact of the matter is, and this is just the truth, you can reach people that I could never reach. There's people in your workplace. There's people in your family. There's people you'll rub shoulders with that I'll never meet. And so here's the deal. Yes, I am to be a witness, and I should be a witness, and I do witness. But I'm also an equipper. And what I'd like to do is equip you or help you to be a better witness or a better testifier of the one true God that you know in His Son, Jesus Christ. Here's a fourth and final one, then I got to move on. Some people use the excuse, well, I really don't think God would want me to be uncomfortable. Oh, really? So you're telling me Paul was always comfortable when he was in prison in those stocks after his back was beaten bloody and he was stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked, and all those things that happened to him. You know, I don't understand how all this works, but I can tell you this. Sometimes it is God's will for you to be uncomfortable. But I will tell you this. Anytime you're uncomfortable, His grace is sufficient for you. And I'm so glad about that. And you'll experience His presence in a way like never before. So, I want to tell you a story that I heard from Vance Havner, I think, originally. This is a Vance Havner story, so it goes back a little ways. But Vance told about a church that had a sign in the front, in the parking lot of the church, kind of like we do, and they would put messages on that sign. And one of the messages that was on there, the letters read, Jesus only. It said, Jesus only on that sign. Well, one night, a big storm came in and knocked out some of the letters on the sign. In fact, the first three letters blew off. And so that left another message on the sign that was very revealing. Some of you got it already. You're smiling. It said, us only. And I'm afraid that a lot of our churches today, that's the message that we're portraying. Because we're thinking only of ourselves, our needs, our comfort, our convenience, the things that we want to do and that we like and that we enjoy. Folks, let's never make that sign be us only. Let's make it Jesus only. Got a third and final thing I want to point out about this commission that Jesus has given us. We must let God determine the places in order to fulfill the mission. God has to provide the power. Second, He has to determine the plan or the purpose. And thirdly, He provides the places. He's the one who decides where we go. And folks, there's no doubt about it. It starts right here in Lebanon. Don't neglect, don't minimize the work that's being done right here. It needs to be done right here in Lebanon. In fact, that's why we do Can We Talk. It's why we do Upward Basketball. It's why we do Awana. All of our ministries that we do here locally are designed to reach people right here. Can we do more? Sure. I would love to hear some of your ideas. Man, yesterday we had our men's group go out and just prayer walk right around this neighborhood. You know what I'm excited about is it seems like God is stirring hearts right here in this church for this neighborhood around us. And if you look around yourselves right now, there's not a lot of people who live right in this neighborhood that are here today. Man, wouldn't that be great if that would change? What if we could fill this place up with people who live right here? Now, it's not going to be easy because there's reasons why they're not here. There's reasons why they don't feel comfortable coming in here. They're kind of like those folks that are 1,000 miles away, but they're far from God. But they need Christians to love them and come alongside them. So I've got a map up here today, and it's a map of the streets right around Hillcrest Baptist Church. And you know what? We need to saturate these streets with the gospel. I've got a map of Lebanon, and we need to be all over Lebanon with the gospel. We need to be witnesses in every way we can right here in Lebanon. But I hope your vision doesn't end there. I hope that your vision is more of a vision like this, a global vision. Because Jesus said it very plainly in verse 8. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That means that we are to be witnesses locally and in Judea. And Judea is kind of a region. Think about our state or maybe even a several states around here. So we are to be witnesses regionally. Samaria. If you don't know Samaria, there's a couple stories that will help you understand Samaria. Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half Jewish and they were from other ethnic groups. And so they weren't very well liked. The Jews didn't get along with the Samaritans. There was a lot of prejudice and there was a lot of hatred there. In fact, when the Jews would travel, they wouldn't even cross through Samaria if they could help it. And when they would have to, they would shake the dust off their feet, literally, as a sign of their contempt for the Samaritans. And yet, what stories did Jesus tell about the Samaritans? Well, for one, he met with the woman at the well that was Samaritan. He spent time with her and spoke to her about how she could worship in spirit and truth. And then, what did he tell? He told the story about the good Samaritan who took time to help the man that was injured along the side of the road. So God loves Samaritans, and we're to be doing cross-cultural ministry. A cross-cultural witness. And that's where it really gets interesting. It's where you really have to rely on the power of God. When you're witnessing to somebody who's not like you, and they don't see things the same way as you, they don't vote like you, they don't dress like you, they probably have a lot of other things that are different as well. But God loves them just the same. And then finally, we need to be witnesses globally. Globally. The final step is to the ends of the earth. You know, the Roman Empire that he was talking about specifically there was vast and wide and encompassed a lot of different kinds of people. And the same thing is true today. Jesus is clearly talking about all nations, all people groups, going everywhere until every person in every ethnic group has had an opportunity, every people group has had an opportunity to hear and understand the message that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus said it very clearly in Luke chapter 24 in the parallel verse. I want you to listen to what it says in verse 47 of Luke 24. He said, "And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." I'm telling you, God will give us the power to do it. God will give us the purpose, and He'll open the doors if we're willing, if He's first in our agenda. And God wants to use us in such mighty ways. Wouldn't it be awesome someday to be in heaven and to overhear a conversation, to hear some people talking that maybe lived in Africa, and they're talking to some of their friends, and they're like, "You know, because of people from Hillcrest Baptist Church, I'm in heaven today." Or maybe people right here that everybody else ignored because they were strung out on drugs, or maybe they had other problems and they were kind of a pariah and people just didn't want to be around them. And that person says, "I'm in heaven today because people at Hillcrest Church cared about me and shared the saving message of faith in Jesus Christ." The power of the Spirit lives inside of you, and your purpose is to go everywhere sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to ask you today to begin praying about how you can be a better witness. That's all I want you to do. I want you to commit to spending this next week. Well, actually, I want you to pray two prayers. Number one is I want you to pray this. I want you to pray this prayer. Pray that when God gives you an opportunity to witness, that you'll see it and you'll seize it, that you won't pass it by. Just pray that earnestly and see what God does for you even this week, just in your daily life, your daily circle. And second, I want you to pray about how God might want you to be on mission. Hillcrest provides a lot of opportunities. Or it may be that you, like Michael, you might find it somewhere outside of the walls of this church, and that's fine. And maybe some of you are not called to go overseas, but every one of us is called to be on mission somewhere, because God cares about lost people. And my prayer is that you wouldn't just think in the neighborhood or in the community, but you'd think globally. Where on this planet? I'll go anywhere you ask me to go, Lord. Anywhere, to anybody, to share the message of Jesus. Let me close with a story here. He was a happy guy. His wife had just given birth to a baby boy. And he'd driven to the hospital to pick up his child, and he had his 5-year-old daughter in the back. And she was singing quietly to herself, but as he pulled up to the hospital, she was sound asleep. And it was cold outside. It was the middle of winter, and he was just going to be a couple minutes, so he decided to leave the car running there at the entrance of the hospital, go in and get his wife and his new child, and then they'd be on their way home. Well, he was only inside for a few minutes, but after he left, he walked back outside, and to his shock and horror, the car was gone. His running vehicle had been stolen along with his 5-year-old daughter inside. All of a sudden, this precious child was lost. You ever lost a child? Maybe at a ball game or in Walmart? It's a horrible feeling. Well, it wasn't long before the media got a hold of it in Birmingham, where this took place. And pretty soon it was saturated. The news was everywhere. It was on the radio about this missing little girl, this stolen vehicle. Well, there was a man listening to the story, and immediately he knew that he wanted to help. He had to get involved. He was a veteran of wars in the United States, and he had stepped on a landmine during a war and lost both of his legs. But that didn't stop him. He got into his wheelchair and wheeled out to his specially equipped car where he could drive and take care of it with his hands. And he drove up and down the streets of Birmingham with a flashlight, looking for this precious little girl. And as he shined his light in the darkness in one particular area, he noticed an old wooden swing, and it was covered with newspapers. And he thought for just a moment that he saw someone move under the newspapers. So he unloaded his wheelchair, pushed it through the leaves and the wet ground and the yard, and he got closer to the swing, and he started to call out the girl's name. He'd heard it on the radio. "Amy, is that you, Amy? Are you over there?" Suddenly, the papers moved again, and he heard a sweet, tender little voice say, "Daddy? Daddy, is that you?" And he said, "No, honey, I'm not your daddy, but I'm going to take you to your daddy." And it was Amy, and he rescued her. And the point of the matter is, what I'm trying to make is that God loves lost people. And our job is to be missionaries, to be witnesses, to help lost people find their way back to their heavenly daddy. And we can be handicapped in a lot of ways. People may think that we don't look or have the opportunity, the ability, but every one of us can be a witness. Bobby Welch was a Southern Baptist president back in 2005 and 2006. Some of you that were part of the Faith Evangelism Strategy, you'll remember Bobby. He was one of the founders of that ministry, that program. Bobby actually went all over the United States when he was SBC president, speaking and preaching. He came to Lebanon. He actually preached here at First Baptist Church in Lebanon back at that time. And Bobby had a catchphrase he used. He was a great motivator for missions and for witnessing. And this is what he said. Some of you may remember, he said, "Everyone can, and I'm it. Everyone can, and I'm it." And that's what I want folks here at Hillcrest to say, to embrace. Everyone can, and I'm it. There's not another A-team out there. There's not another plan. There's not a plan B. I'm it. If the message is going to go forth and get out to the world, I'm it. So I want you to remember that as you listen one more time to Jesus' words. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gospel message that saved my soul. Lord, I didn't deserve it. I still don't completely understand it. It's just amazing love and amazing grace. But it's such a simple and yet profound plan that you sent your Son. You gave. You sent Him to this world because you loved us and you knew we were lost and separated from you. And you allowed Him to die on the cross. He willingly died on the cross and shed His blood. Died, was buried, and rose again, paying the sacrifice for our sins, overcoming death and hell and the grave, and rising victorious as the first fruits, so that all who would follow Him, all who would repent, would leave their sin, confess their sin, and turn from their sin and turn to Him, would not perish, but come to repentance and everlasting life. God, that is your plan. In your wisdom and your greatness, that's the plan for the world. It's the plan for our neighbors that are across the street. And Lord, if our hearts aren't broken for them, shame on us. If we've allowed our love to grow cold, then we're not following, walking closely with you. Give us a supernatural love for those who live right around us who are lost and hurting today. God, that's true for people who live in our region as well, throughout the Midwest of the United States, really throughout from sea to shining sea in this country. And it's true cross-culturally. We live in a diverse nation now, and there's a lot of diversity. People who do not look like us or act like us or think like us. They were brought up very differently. But it's still your plan. And God, it's your plan globally. And so help us to embrace that plan. I know that we feel inadequate. We feel insecure. Feel like it's beyond us. But Lord, you gave that plan originally to 120 common, ordinary people who were just dependent on you. And you give that plan today to a group of ordinary, common people, not perfect people, but people who have the power of your Spirit living within them. So help us to receive that. And God, if there's someone here today who's heard this message, who has never been saved, there's never been a time when they have trusted Christ and turned from their sin and themselves and turned to Him and Him alone, I pray that you'd convict them today and that this would be the day that they would find eternal life through Jesus. Thank you again for Michael and for the message that he shared. And thank you that we could use this message to encourage ourselves to do a better job with missions everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I pray now that your Spirit would move in this invitation and your will would be done in this place. And I give you the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.